right, let's go ahead and turn to John's Gospel. And we're going to be in chapter 6 again, walking through John's Gospel together. And I'd like for us to go ahead and read again John 6, 37 into verse 50. And we'll concentrate our thoughts this morning on verses 41 to 50. But just for the sake of a little bit of context, let's go back to John 6, 37. And what we're going to look at, brothers and sisters, is who Christ will raise on the last day. And we'll see that in verse 44. So this is John 6, and beginning in verse 37. And our Lord says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which comes down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die.'" And so, Father, we pray now that you would bless our time unpacking this word. We pray it be a comfort to all our hearts. Lord, we recognize again that many mothers on Mother's Day have struggles in their life that burden them. And we pray, Lord, that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that they would find comfort and encouragement. And we ask that for all of us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brethren, so this morning is not, you know, explicitly a Mother's Day sermon, but it is true. This text is true. This word is true. And when we, the people of God, rightly apply the Word of truth to our life, there is encouragement and there is power for all of us, including mothers. And as I've referenced a few times already, you know, there are a lot of mothers who struggle with maybe unbelieving children and the frustration and pain, and sometimes, you know, even guilt that sometimes brings. And what I think we can find in this passage is a lot of hope and a lot of comfort for those mothers, and again, for all of us. This is, brethren, a very encouraging word for many people. It is also a reminder of the blessings of simply walking through a book together as a church. When you do so, you're going to come through and find, you know, passages that might be seen by many as controversial, you know, hard to hear, hard text, hard truths. And this is one of those passages. And look, it's not controversial that our Lord promises that on the last day he's going to raise up his people. That's not controversial. And, you know, verse 47 is not controversial when our Lord says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Well, amen. And you're going to find consensus on that among Orthodox churches. But, of course, what is controversial, among many at least, is that first half, right, of verse 44, and that is that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Now, that is something that is controversial among many people. So we want to think about that. And again, we're asking who Christ will raise on that last day. And the answer to that is that first half of verse 44. It's he who the Father draws. And it is the truth of verse 47. It's they who believe in me that have everlasting life, our Lord says. Those two things work together. The one who's drawn is the one who believes. The one who believes is the one the Father drew. So let's see, first of all, as we think about this, why is Jesus even saying these things? Why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus in verse 44 making this most extraordinary claim? Why is our Lord saying that you must be drawn by the Father to be raised at the end of the age? Well, just a word of context at least, we see later on in verse 59 that our Lord is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And so he is here teaching, of course, this Jewish audience. And we saw in verse 41, this Jewish audience is grumbling. They're murmuring. They're complaining, as it's translated in New King James that we have read. And the context of this is kind of backed up a little bit to verse 37. Really, in verses 35 through 40, our Lord has made, again, some very extraordinary promises, right? Jesus told them that he is the bread of life. He has promised that all the Father gives him will come to him. And again, we saw in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, you know, these extraordinary claims our Lord is making, you know, you might hope that the crowds would say, well, please, Jesus, tell us more. It seems to be that you're making yourself equal to God. You're calling God your Father. You're saying that you are sent from heaven. Please tell us more. That is not the occasion, right? There's actually animosity, you might say, in the crowd. There's murmuring and grumbling and frustration. Now, we've seen over and over again that the Jews, they like the signs. That's cool. Keep doing that. We dig it. But the teaching, we don't like the teaching. That offends us. You saying things that make it sound like you're saying you're God, we're not down with that. We don't like that. And so there's this grumbling. You can't be from heaven. You can't be the Son of God. You call God your Father. We know your Father. Your Father's name is Joseph. We know your mother. Her name is Mary. You claim that you're from heaven. We know your parents. Your parents are very earthly. In fact, not only are your parents very earthly, they're from that little town of Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And so you're making these great claims, making yourself equal with God. That was a cause of grumbling. And so the reason Jesus tells this audience this extraordinary claim is that this extraordinary claim that we see in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, is because they are a people who are denying his extraordinary claims. Our Lord is saying that those who the Father draws, they'll believe. They'll see the Son and believe. And so that's the context. The context is a group of people who are rejecting the light that they have received. Our Lord is teaching them, well, there is going to be a group of people who do believe, and that's going to be the group that the Father draws. That's the context. A second question that we'll dive in a little bit more specifically is, what does Jesus mean? What does this mean when he talks about the Father drawing? What is he getting at? What does he mean by that? Well, certainly our Lord is emphasizing something we need to understand, and that is man's hardness of heart, and inability to respond to the gospel call apart from his grace and mercy, apart from his sovereign call. So when our Lord talks about hearing the Father's voice, he is talking here about the what we would call theologically the effectual call, the sovereign call. It could be called irresistible grace. It is the truth that unless God should draw a sinner to Christ, no one would come. Now, look, we all have people we love, right? You know, friends and family, people we care about. And when you say things like this to them, they're just going to give you a blank look, right? And they're going to say John 3:16. That's what they're going to say, John 3:16. And I guess the point of that is, have you ever heard of this, right? And I guess that the point of that is to say John 3:16 annuls everything else the Bible has to say. And so when somebody gives me that blank look and just says, John 3:16, I say, amen. I love John 3:16. We love and believe in the free offer of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and that whosoever, say it loud, say it proud, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Amen. Praise God. Go tell it on the mountains. Jesus Christ is Lord, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Get all Billy Graham on it. Do it. Get excited about the free offer of the gospel. But here's the point. Don't just stay there. Now, pastorally, let me say this. You know, I've noticed in my ministry, a lot of folks who they never built a foundation of doctrine in their life, they get to some difficulty in their older age sometimes. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's, you know, rebellious children. Maybe it's financial issues. And they get discouraged. And the only stool they've sat on for 50 years is John 3:16. And suddenly they're asking questions like, you know, am I really saved? Does God really love me? Do I really believe? Do I believe good enough? Did I repent hard enough? How do I really know? And it's an assurance struggle. So here's how we need to, I think, respond in love and respect to those who are only sitting on the John 3:16 tool. Yes and amen. We love John 3:16 too. But brother, but sister, that's not all the Bible has to say. The Bible has other things to say. That doesn't mean you take up the John 3:16 stool and toss it away. No, what you do is you keep standing on that and building on that and adding to that and adding to your maturity and to your doctrine, so that when you do grow older and the trials and troubles come, that you have something strong to sit on. Because the Lord has other things to say than just John 3:16. Now, some of those things are admittedly difficult things, like the nature of man. I wrote down a whole bunch of verses. So many, I'm probably just going to pick a few, right? But it's true. These things, like man is dead in trespasses and sins. That's the natural man. Apart from the Spirit of God, that's Ephesians 2:1. And you, Paul said to the church, were dead in trespasses and sin. People are by nature slaves of unrighteousness, hostile to the things of God, spiritually blind, captive, trapped in Satan's kingdom, unable to please God, unable to receive spiritual truth. Just a few examples there. And the truth here is, brethren, sinners cannot come in their own power and in their own will. But here is the grace and mercy of the triune God. The triune God in his mercy and grace before the foundation of the earth purposed to save a people for himself. And so every member of the Trinity is somehow at work in our salvation. The Father in his election, the Son in his redemption, the Spirit in his drawing us in time. And so here we see in verse 44, what do we mean, or what does our Lord mean when he talks about no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him? He is speaking about the Lord about the Father irresistibly drawing, calling those to Christ whom he chose before the foundation of the earth. Now, again, for our family members, we all know them and they struggle and they have a tough time, and you know, we don't believe you have to be a Calvinist to be a Christian, but we care about them. We want them to grow, right? We want them to get their feet on solid ground. And so you might point out, hey, listen, did you know this is not the only time in the Bible where this is mentioned? And in fact, in the book of John, we see this truth repeated over and over again. So, for example, we saw in John 3:37, we just read this a moment ago, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So here we have this wonderful promise again. The Father gives the Son a people, and the Father is drawing them to the Son. They will believe. They will come to him and believe. And in the same chapter, in John 6, verse 65, we have, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by my Father. Now, in the previous verse, verse 64, our Lord says, for there are some of you who did not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. Specifically, there would be Judas Iscariot, and then all of those who reject him. And so our Lord is saying, why are there those around the ministry of the Lord Jesus who don't believe? Well, the answer to that is, they are not drawn yet. And then a third example, and there are many, just picking a few, is from John chapter 10 and verse 26. This very famous passage that I think we're probably all familiar with, where our Lord is making this extended analogy of he's the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for a sheep, and he's calling his sheep, and you've got the enemy, the Pharisees, who try to sneak in and steal God's sheep, and it doesn't work because the sheep can hear his voice. This is John 10, 26. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Beautiful chapter, beautiful passage. And here again, brethren, we see the truth. The truth is, no one comes to salvation apart from the sovereign grace of God. And this truth is also taught, our Lord will say in verse 45, this truth is also taught in the Old Testament. Look at verse 45 with me. It is written in the prophets. Which prophet? This is an allusion, a paraphrase of Isaiah 54 and verse 13. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so our Lord is saying, hey, listen, if you believe the scriptures, you would believe in me. Now, this is the same truth. Verse 45 is the same truth restated in different terms, as our Lord says in verse 44, that those whom the Father draws will come to the Son. Those who are taught the truth will come to the Son. Those, you might say, who are supernaturally instructed will come to the Son. And, you know, this is also, by the way, like a subtle rebuke, right, to the Jews who, you know, they pay homage to the scriptures, and we revere the scriptures, and we love the scriptures. And our Lord says, yeah, you really don't, because they're about me, and you reject me, and so therefore you don't have an open heart to hear the truth. Now we see that only the Lord, only Jesus is qualified to speak firsthand about the Father's plan of salvation. You see that in verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Again, this is an extraordinary claim. The crowd gets it. The reason they're grumbling, complaining, murmuring is because they do understand he's making claims to be the Son of God, equal to the Father. Now, we can just pause here for a minute and, you know, as we think about this and just walk through this section together, and we're just kind of asking questions, we're reflecting on things, you know, a lot of our friends might say, hey, if what you're saying is true, like, how do I know if I'm the elect, right? And that's a major hang-up that a lot of people have. Well, of course, this is no issue, right? This is a very simple thing. It's in the passage. It's in verse 47, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So who is it that the Father has drawn? The Father has drawn those who see him and believe by the eyes of faith. They believe, and they've received everlasting life. So today, if you recognize that you are a sinner, right? I mean, look, you know, we live in a nation full of folks who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, and Jesus, you go get in that corner, and when I need you, I'll call you, right? But you're the one I'm going to call on when I need you. It's not going to be, you know, Buddha or, you know, some other kind of Muhammad. It's not going to be some other religion. When I'm in trouble, I'm going to call you. But you go stay in the corner. A true Christian has been drawn by the Father, sees Jesus as he really is, as the Son of God, as the bread of life, as living water, as only hope in life and in death. And so, therefore, Jesus is not their slave, not their co-pilot. Jesus is, in fact, their treasure. He is their master. He is our Lord. He is our only Savior, our only hope in life and in death. And so if you have seen yourself as we really are, as sinners who could never save ourselves, if you have seen Jesus as he really is, as the only Savior, the only one who's coming for you, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, the only one who lived a perfect life that you have never lived. We have broken God's laws. We have sinned against the most holy God. And you see that Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who never sinned. And you believe that in time, God sent his Son, who's truly God and truly man, and he went to a cross, and he died for sinners. Sinners just like me and just like you. And you trust that on that cross, something wonderful and horrible happened. It's wonderful because it is your salvation. It is horrible because it is your sins. It is your sins that nailed him there. And then in the three-hour window where our Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you recognize, it's not enough to be religious, but you must be made righteous. And that your only hope is Christ and him crucified. And if you have turned from your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus, that he's alive, he is not in a tomb in Jerusalem. He is at the right hand of the Father. He rose again on the third day, and he is your only hope, my friend. That's because the Father drew you to the Son. And that you receive the free gift of everlasting life. And if it's not that, you might be religious, but you're not yet made righteous. And we would plead with you that you would come to saving faith in Jesus. That's how you know if you're elect. Do you believe? Do you believe in the finished work of Jesus? Now, you know, really, just for a few minutes, I want to end with some good fruit. We can come back to the later verses in this passage. Let's just kind of land on this. Let's end and land on some good fruit of thinking deeply about the doctrines of, you know, election, the doctrines of the effectual call, thinking deeply about what our Lord means when he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Let's think about this for a minute. The first good fruit, brethren, is confidence in evangelism and missions. We want to flip the script, right? People say, oh, you know, that stuff's going to keep you from missions and evangelism. No, actually, when you look at church history, this is the driving motivation for those who went. God has a people, and they're going to come out. It might be long, it might be hard, but it gives us confidence in missions and evangelism. That great vision from Revelation chapter 5 of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation standing around a throne of King Jesus. A second good fruit is the good fruit of humility. Recognizing, brethren, that we did not save ourselves. We didn't choose ourselves. We didn't redeem ourselves. And we didn't call ourselves. That is the triune God who did that. And so there is a humility in our heart. Sadly, a parenthetical editorial note, sadly, sometimes we who are more doctrinally minded are actually looked down upon or looked upon as prideful, and that can be true. Be true. The way out of that is to remind ourselves that you don't have anything that wasn't given to you. That is your heartbeat. That is your next breath. That is every verse you have stacked in your mind. That is every book you might have in your library. Everything is a gift. So let's be humble. Third, a good fruit is thankfulness. 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 Everything is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works. Therefore, no one can boast. So you can be thankful in your Christian life of all the triune God has done and is doing for you. Number four is assurance. Do you see assurance in this passage? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Or, most assuredly I say to you, he that believes in me has, present tense, has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Brethren, as you build a doctrinal foundation to stand upon, so also grows your assurance as you learn all that Jesus Christ has done for his people. A fifth is hope for loved ones. Hope for loved ones. Do you have anybody in your life who's a grumbler? A complainer? They murmur against the things of God? God's not fair. God's not good. If God's good, why did X, Y, and Z happen in my life? God's not good. Do you have any murmurers in your life? Right? You share the gospel with them and it's just hitting stone. You're hitting stone. Had a lady at my church in Pennsylvania, sweet lady. This is just one of those pastoral things that come up. She had an unbelieving husband. She said, Matt, if what you're saying is true, then my husband might not have any hope. To which I said, your husband has 45 years of unbelief. Your only hope is in the God who raises the dead. That's your only hope. There is, brethren, hope for grumblers and drug addicts and homosexuals and thieves and drunkards and those mired in the strong chains of pornography. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he can break the strong chains of sin. He can break the strong chains of sin. He is a great Savior. And so, there is hope for your loved ones in God's mercy and in God's grace, that he can make a stone cold, dead heart live. And then sixth, and really finally, is all these things, brethren, all these things are for the glory of Christ. All these things are for the glory of Christ. All glory be to Christ. You know, brethren, some things in the scriptures are hard to understand. You know who said that? Peter said that about Paul. Some things in scriptures are hard to understand. In Paul's Romans 11, we have this great chapter of the sovereignty of God. And here are some of the ending verses to that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unspeakable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then he ends the chapter, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And brethren, that's our amen. That's our confession. Some things are more difficult than others, but by God's grace, we embrace them because they're true. And we want to build our homes on what is true. We want to build our lives on what is real. And brethren, this is real. Verse 44 is real. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47 is true. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And so today, if you're here without everlasting life, so we bid you come. By God's grace and power, repent of your sins. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. Make no excuses about the greatness of your sin or about your supposed good record, which the Bible calls filthy rags. But rather come to the Son for everlasting life. Father, we pray your blessings on all of us today. We love your word. We love your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. And Lord, for some who might still be wrestling with verse 37 and verse 44 and verse 65 and John 10, Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 through 11 and struggle, we pray that you give them peace in their hearts as they take their eyes off themselves, and they would rather look to Christ, our only hope in life or death. And they would say along with the Paul, for in him, of him, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we pray, Lord, for any in this room who have not yet come to saving faith, draw them, call them, move them, open their hearts to believe, we pray and ask. We pray they turn from sins, trust in you. And we pray your blessings, Lord, on our mothers on this Mother's Day. And pray, Lord, that children would look for opportunities to show them honor and love. Ask these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.